Oh, that's great. Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Yep. All right.
Yep. Thanks. Well, Robert, I think they're a good example of what we're going to talk about here this morning. We're going to try to encourage all of you to serve and be involved in service for the kingdom. And that's a great example to have them started on that path young, and what a blessing.
We're continuing in our series on using prayer to drive our vision of real life transformation into the four legs of the strategy: connect, grow, serve, and reach. And today we're going to be talking about serve. What does it mean to serve? How do we become servants? We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 20, and then we're going to go to John chapter 5. So if you want to have those two places marked first off, you can go there. But this is a visionary sermon series, so that's why Pastor Kevin and I have preached the three of them together. We have four slated. We're slated to preach four in a row together. So what do you think of that? Yeah. We hope you guys enjoy this. We do enjoy it. It makes life more enjoyable for us, so we're thankful for that.
Yeah.
But we're going to start, look there in Matthew chapter 20, talking about service. And Jesus looked at him and he called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Boy, if there's anybody who ought to be served, it's Jesus. And he said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." And Jesus did not come to be served as if he needed us. He came to serve because we needed him. And he knew that the only way to meet that need was to serve us. If we look at service, if we look at jobs at the church as, "I'm just going to serve if it'll make them get off my back, I'll serve if it'll shut them up," that's a very immature approach to service. But the mature approach to service is, "I will serve them because I have something they need." And I like what one commentator, he said, "Christianity is not holding out a help wanted sign, it is holding out a help available sign." I like that. Yeah. And friends, that's what we do as we serve the kingdom. We are helping the kingdom by helping one another.
Yeah. So this verse that Pastor Robert just read reminds us, as he has said, that it's not because he needs us that we serve, but he invites us to, for our own blessing and our own joy. And we are to look at how Jesus served us, how he laid down his life for us, how he gave everything for us. And then we are to respond to him by saying, "Okay, my life is yours. I give my life to you." It's a response to the gospel. Jesus gave his life for us. We die to ourselves and give our lives to him. And when we fall into the ground dead as a kernel of corn, we grow up strong and big in the gospel and bear fruit of service to one another.
Now, when we look at a local church, there are a lot of positions that need to just be taken care of in church. And there's a tension here because when those positions are not filled, what are we going to do? Now, most of us are going to say, "Well, that's when we really start pressuring the people. We're just going to harangue them and we're going to guilt them into serving." You know, it's possible to fill all of the slots, and that looks good on paper, but to have done it with an immature heart, and that doesn't look good in eternity. The goal is not to fill the slots. The goal of leadership is to inspire people to serve out of a recognition of, "This is what I'm called to do, this is what I'm gifted to do," rather than guilt them into slavery, which can very easily mask a very immature motivation and heart. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at service in light of three things. The question is, service is, and from three perspectives. First off, service is born in prayer. Secondly, it is begun in obedience. And then thirdly, it is completed in faithfulness. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. First off, starting with born in prayer. Service, we want you to know this, service is not a response to need. Service is a response to calling. It is born out of calling, which is the result of an ongoing relationship with Jesus. If you spend your life responding to need, you are going to be a very exhausted person. If you operate out of calling, you will be an effective person. The reality is the world is full of needs. the vast majority of which I am not called to meet. And if I spend my life responding to need rather than submitting to calling, I will be exhausted when it comes time to actually do what I'm called to do. There is a difference between need and calling. We are never called to meet need. We're called to obey calling.
It's good to see needs, but we can't meet them all, right? So we have to understand, what is God calling us uniquely to do in this harvest field of people that we're called to serve? And Jesus was an example of this, I believe, as you look at his life, where he came to the pool of Bethesda, and no doubt there were all kinds of people who needed healing, and he healed how many? One. Right? And at the death of Lazarus, when there was a funeral going on, and surely there were other people who had died that week, and there were other people that were being buried, he chose to heal one. And so Jesus was doing what the Father had called him uniquely to do. And you and I are to look at what the needs are and say, okay, God, what are you calling me to do? I can't meet them all. I can't do everything, but what are you calling me to do? And it's born out of an intimate walk with God. Jesus heard the voice of the Father and responded to that. And we are called to listen to God, to be intimate with him and to walk with him and say, God, okay, what are uniquely you calling me to do among all these things that I could do?
The reason that Jesus healed only one at Bethesda and raised only one in Lazarus' graveyard is because John chapter 5, that's what the Father told him to do everything and only that he's told to do. And that can be a difficult thing, because I can fix that, I can take care of that, but if that's not what we've been called to do, we are working ourselves into exhaustion. Listen to what he said in John chapter 5. Why do you do what you do? Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 12:49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And friends, when we are driven by need rather than calling, it leads to exhaustion. And who is it that Jesus called to him in Matthew chapter 11? He said, come to me, all you who are what? What? Weary and heavy laden. I'm not here to wear you out more. If you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now, how do we obtain that rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest to your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's go backwards to that verse. If you're serving Jesus and getting nothing but worn out and weighted down, you might not have the yoke of Jesus on you. You might be responding to need rather than calling. The response, the result of operating and living out of calling, is there will be refreshment and life flowing out of us.
I've been reading in the book of Mark, Jesus' life, and watching sort of the rhythms of his life and how he did ministry. And it starts right in Mark chapter 1, where you see that Jesus is going to be calling his disciples and picking those and starting to move out into ministry. And before he does that, the first thing he does is spend time alone all night in prayer. And that was a pattern of Jesus' life. Before he did anything really significant in ministry, he spent time alone with the Father, hearing the Father's voice. And this is the point we're trying to make, I think, here, is that what we do with our lives comes out of intimacy with God. It comes out of a personal walk with God, time with him in prayer, listening to him, speaking to him, wrestling with him about what we were made to do and be. And out of that intimacy, God mobilizes us into ministry. And that's what we see the pattern of Jesus.
And when you see effective ministry in the Bible, it is always the result of someone having sat with the Father and just spent time with him. Prayer. God, what do you want me to do? Now, Moses decided he was going to try and fix things before God called him to do it, right? And so he goes out there and kills that Egyptian. That didn't go well. Ends up on the backside of the desert for 40 years, right? But when God came to him in the burning bush and said, now it's time. Moses had plenty of excuses. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Who are you? Nobody knows you. I can't. I stammer too much. And then he got to the real one. I don't want to. Go find somebody else. But friends, when you go all the way through the Bible, calling is a result of intimacy with the Father. Isaiah found himself in the presence of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, in Isaiah chapter 6. And when he saw the needs of the people Isaiah 6:5, he saw the needs of the people. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. There's the need. And then in verse 8, he heard the heart of God concerning those people. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? When Isaiah's recognition of need intersected the understanding of God's heart, that was the point of his calling. You're not going to find out what his heart is until you sit in fellowship with him. Until you ask him, God, what do you think? I see a need here. God, what do you think about that need? And where those two meet, the understanding of need and the revelation of his heart, that is the point of calling.
One of the powerful points of Isaiah there, I think, is the fact that he himself saw himself as a needy person first, that he was a person that was broken. He was a man of unclean lips, and that God came and redeemed him and made him whole and made him right with God. And having experienced that grace and that forgiveness and that restoration, then he said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? See, and I think that's how we become servants of Jesus, is we experience the gospel, we experience his grace, we experience his forgiveness. And when it hits us in the heart of how we are freely forgiven by what Jesus did for us on the cross, it launches us into service. To get the grace of God in your heart frees you to go and be a blessing to others. You've been blessed, now I want to go and be a blessing. And that's what we see happening to Isaiah.
And it is the result of intimacy with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You will not bear fruit unless you abide in me. He said, apart from me, in verse 5, apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. And we look at that and say, well, you know, I'll do a little bit of good stuff. No, apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. My question for us this morning is, how much time have we spent just asking the Father, what can I do for you? How can I minister to you? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to you by being a blessing to your people? Hebrews 6:10. It is born out of intimacy in prayer with the Father.
It's why I personally have kept a journal for decades, literally, of my life and my walk with God and my prayers and kind of watching God intersect with what was on my heart. And the stack gets big to the point where we all kind of say, well, what are we going to do with these things? But I kind of want to keep them. But anyway, so here we are journeying through years and years and years of life and watching God intersect with what I am praying and guiding and directing my life. In fact, Pastor Robert and I decided we're going to share just a little bit of our calling this morning, how we got to where we are, because I think it maybe helps you kind of think about maybe how God is working in your life. I know personally I have, from really my salvation at age 16, wanted to teach and preach. I've loved that. I preached my first sermon as a 17-year-old. I think it was a really bad one. I don't remember enough of it to know if it, and they might still be bad, don't get me wrong. But nevertheless, I had a desire in my heart. But my dad said, you know, son, you need to grow up a bit. You're not ready to do that kind of calling right now. Why don't you go be an engineer? And that was a word from the Lord, by the way, and a good word for me. And so I went and did that. But I didn't lose that desire. And as I was flying home from an interview that I had taken in Phoenix for an engineering position, I was about 23 years old, I think, if I recall right. I was journaling again, kind of writing before God and just sensing God's spirit with me and upon me. And I said to him, God, I will do anything you want me to do. It is such a joy to walk with you in all of life. And as I came home that fall, someone in our church came up to me and Mary and said, how would you like to work with junior hires?
Wasn't that serious?
I had just said to God, I'll do anything you want me to do, except. So, well, okay, we'll give her a shot, right? And we loved it. We loved them. And, you know, and they'd come and spend nights at our house, and the whole house stunk like junior hires, you know, by the next morning. And, but we did it, and pretty soon these kids kind of moved up and became senior hires, and they said, well, how would you like to take the senior high group? And we did that then for 3 years. And then the pastor who I was serving under, he was taking a new church in Nebraska. He said, you know, you've done really well with my kids. They really love Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. How would you like to come and be my youth pastor in a church in Nebraska? To which we kind of said, not sure. right? We'll pray about it. That's the standard holy answer to when you don't really want to go. And but when you pray about it, God does works in our hearts, and you know the story. We moved to Nebraska, took the job. In fact, they said, well, they asked in the interview, well, how do you know you're called? See, this is the question. It's a question of call. How do you know you're called? And here was my answer. I want to do this. If you offer me the job, I'm called. And they offered it to us. And that really has been a motivation of mine. What has God put in my heart, desiring in the heart for me to do? And then when the doors open up, I go do it. And it's been such a blessing to walk that way before God.
Mine was a little bit different from that. I was listening to a record of a guy named Bob Harrington. Anybody ever heard of Bob Harrington? There's one. Shannon's back here. I've got a few. And I was 19 years old. And got in and listened to that record. He was telling his life story of how God had saved him and called him to preach. And went out back under the tree back there. It was the one I liked a lot. And I told God, 9 or 10 years old, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. When I was 15 years old, a music director came to me and said, Robert, would you help me with the music with the young people? Sure, what the heck? You only live once, you know. And 16 years old, the Holy Spirit just spoke so clearly and made it clear that he'd called me to preach. And so at 16, I started preaching at the rescue mission. At 18, I was a youth director. Now, there's stupid leading stupid. We went possum hunting for Jesus. And hey, those brothers, man, I still talk with some of those folks today, 40-something years later. 20 years old, my professor came up to me and said, we got a church needing a pastor. You up for it? Sure. What the heck? Every 20-year-old needs a church to pastor, don't they? And God just placed it in my heart. This is, God, I'll do this. If you're calling me to do this, it came out of a place of intimacy and prayer. And friends, calling service is born out of prayer. Just a simple resting and intimacy with the Father. Are you spending time enough alone with Jesus to hear what he has called you to do? Mm-hmm. If not, why not?
Mm-hmm. And are you willing to say, as Pastor Robert and I both have said, you know, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Show me what you want me to do. Are you willing to say that? So let's just take a moment of prayer and just quietly before God, say to him, God, here I am. You died for me. You gave your life for me. I'm giving you my life. Oh, Lord, thank you that you want us to walk with you. And even you told Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have blessed us and brought us into a relationship with you through the cross and forgiveness and restoration and healing, God. And Jesus served us, Father, in ways we could never have served ourselves. God, we needed him. So now we say to you, here we are, God. Use us. Send us, God. Show us what you want us to do. What's our place, God? We can't do it all. It's too much. But we can do something, and we want to, and we count it a privilege, God. So we give our lives to you to that end. Show us our place in the vineyard, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So first off, service is born in prayer. Secondly, it is begun in obedience. Listen, it doesn't do any good to be called to preach if all you're going to do is study and play Nintendo. At some point, you need to get about the business of preaching. It's not other people's responsibility to make sure you're doing what you're called to do. God's called you to do it. And there is a personal responsibility when I broke the news that I felt like God called me to preach, and nobody's asked me to preach. My dad said, well, there's street corners all over town. Well, okay, that doesn't sound too exciting. My mother said, well, we've got a rescue mission downtown, Brother Bobby LaCroix, Huntsville, Alabama's rescue mission. And we'd go down there. I went down there for a few years preaching down there to those guys every now and then, and just taking opportunities. And you know, Jonah, he spent time with God. He's the best example of a reluctant obedience that I know of in the Bible. He spent time with God and heard God's heart for Nineveh, but Jonah's attitude was, no, those people can go to hell. I don't care about them. I want them to burn in hell. They were the enemy of his people. They were destroying his people. He hated those folks. No, I want them to burn. And so he went the other way, but there was a fish waiting for him. And in the belly of that fish, chapter 2, it's all a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer. And a brother tell me, 2:9 is the theme of the whole Bible. It says salvation belongs to the Lord. And when God heard that, he puked him up on the shore, and he goes up to Nineveh, and they got saved. To such, his reluctant obedience was still so effective that the people of Nineveh 3:5, the people of Nineveh believed God, in spite of the reluctance on the part of this servant over here. But he obeyed. He did what he was told to do, and God is still glorified. Mm-hmm.
I think choosing to step out and serve God in his place that he is asking you and calling you is a hard thing. It's difficult. There's lots at stake, I believe. And I think when we really know we're serving the King and what is at stake, it is a hard thing. Fears will grab us. Insecurities will grab us. A sense that we don't have what we need to do it will grab us. I go through this, unfortunately, sorry to confess this, in fact, most Saturday nights before I'm going to preach. Mary can tell I start getting crabby. Did it again last night, right? This is a confession. And because I'm feeling the pressure. I've got to obey, and it's hard. There's lots at stake here, you know. And so I think that's a part of. But we have to choose, right, to be and do what God has called us to do. I showed up again, right? And you need to show up again. You step out again and obey. That's the first thing to do.
And you know, when you look at the prophets, they spent time with God. They heard his call. You think about Jeremiah. God comes to him and says, I have set you to be a prophet over all the nations. And Jeremiah looks at him just like we very probably would look at him and say in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I am only a youth. God said, don't give me your excuses. Moses was better at that than you are. Verse 10, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow. How's that for exciting ministry? Four levels of destruction. And then, two, to build up and to plant. And friends, in the face of all of the things that happened to Jeremiah, the discouragement, the beating, the being ignored, the being laughed at, the being thrown into that cistern, it's out of water, but it's full of mud, and he's sinking up to his armpits before he's finally rescued, and they take everything he's written and they burn it, and so he sits down and writes it all again, and on and on and on. Everything that Jeremiah went through, they believe that about 17 years in there, he said, I'm done, quit preaching. Until over in chapter 20, it says, I tried to forbear, but it burned like fire shut up in my bones, and I could not forbear. And he went back to preaching. In spite of all the difficulty, Jeremiah was just obedient to do what God had told him to do. It is begun in obedience.
Yeah, so, you know, tomorrow morning it's going to be your turn, right? I have to show up to work on Sunday. This slips in our house real fast because Monday morning Mary has to go to work. And so, I do too, but I get to sleep in a little tiny bit. So anyway, but tomorrow morning you're gonna face it, right, again. And what God asks us to do is just show up, just go to work, right. You don't have to figure out, you know, where God's taking you in the big picture. You don't have to figure out all the options and choices. But you have something to do tomorrow morning that's on your plate that God has given you to do. And all you got to do, show up in obedience and go to work. We don't have to figure out the whole will of God. We don't have to figure out if we need a new job. We don't have to figure out if we need a new life, right? You've been given this life, and you've been given something to do tomorrow. You get up, and you go to work, and you obey, and you be a witness, and you be a blessing, and you be God's presence in that place.
And it's easy to look at it and say, well, that's too big for me. I just can't do that. I understand that. But the biggest problem in the kingdom is not lack of ability. It's not lack of calling. It's lack of obedience. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we have a gift. We have been given a gift. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every one of us has received a gift of the Spirit to benefit other people. It's not a lack of gift, and it's not a lack of calling, but there is easily a lack of obedience on our part. And how do I find out what it is? Here's what we tell people for years. What do you want to do? What is it that turns you on? You know, one way I knew I wasn't called to the mission field was I didn't want to go to Africa and eat bugs. It just doesn't thrill me at all. I would rather decorate cookies on Saturday with Corinne. That just doesn't do it for me. What is it that you want to do? And you say, well, there are a lot of things I can do. Well, there are a lot of things I can do, but that doesn't mean I'm called to them. I can change out the alternator on my car. I can do mechanic work. I just ain't going to do it for you at all, and I don't do it for myself much. So the other day, the alternator goes out on my car, and I come in, and I'm talking, just kind of, you know, talking to Donna. Golly gee, the alternator's gone out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would change that for me? Oh, how nice that would be. And my son-in-law just happened to be in the room. 3 hours later, he comes in, frozen fingers, bloody knuckles, and, well, it's done. I am so glad. I got to change that alternator. I just don't want to. I'm glad there's somebody that just loves tinkering with that stuff. I will pay you to do it. What is it that you want to do? God has placed that inside of you. He has put that in there. And the greatest way we can be an honor and a blessing to Him is to say, here it is back. I'll do whatever you call me to do.
That is such an important principle to realize. All of us have been wired, gifted, impassioned with something God wants us to do. And what is it that you enjoy? What is it that gives you blessing as you bless others? What is it that lights you up and gets you up in the morning? What is it about that? And we have to find that place. We have to serve, otherwise we're going to be unfulfilled. In my yard growing up as a kid in the Seattle area, we had a deep ravine behind our house, and the water would flow down into this ravine off the top of the hill where our house was. And at the bottom was this swampy thing, and it was stinky because the water would flow into it, and it had no outlet. It just flowed down there and sat, right, and scum grew, and the frogs seemed to like it, but no one else did, and it just sat there, right, because it didn't have an outlet. God has gifted you. He's blessed you. He's given you stuff to do, and if you don't do it, you get stinky, and you don't want to get stinky. People won't want to be around. So find your place to serve.
Boy, there's so many applications of that statement. You know, frankly,
that was a good filter, Robert. That was a good filter you just dropped down.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, friends, one of the realities is that one of the hallmarks of a servant, a follower of Jesus, is that we just do what he tells us to do. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not for a lack of ability. It's not for a lack of calling. It's for a lack of obedience. I was talking with someone recently. They said they're looking into religions of all sorts. And they said, now, if I'm getting this right, what I see in most religions is that most of those people are looking for peace, for enlightenment, for rest, for something for themselves. And they want to find it on their own. They don't want to have a relationship with anybody else to get it. They just want to find this so that they can have peace on the inside. Whereas, if I'm getting this right, it looks like Christianity is a religion that says there's a relationship with Jesus that equips you to serve other people. Am I getting that right? It's kind of like, well, yeah, you're getting that pretty close to right. Yeah. Need a lot more of that in the church. Friends, when the mark of a servant, a mark of a disciple is that we look at our master and say, yes, I will serve you by serving other people. Someone said, you cannot use the words no and Lord in the same sentence. If you say no, he is not your Lord. If he is your Lord, you will not say no. Mm-hmm. How are you doing with the simple matter question of obedience? Let's pray. Father, we see that it's born in prayer, but that obedience thing, how easy it is to put that one off till tomorrow, and then tomorrow forgets to show up. Father, thank you for including us in your work, and please forgive us for deciding what part of your work we will agree to and what part we'll just wait on. God, we want to respond as mature, as faithful followers of Christ with obedience to the call that you place on us in Jesus.
Amen. So service is born in prayer and begun in obedience, and our third point this morning is completed in faithfulness. God has called us to something that is a long-term relationship, that is to carry us through all of life and is to be finished well. He wants us to be faithful to the end. In fact, he says, those who are faithful to the end will be saved. He calls us to a life of endurance and perseverance. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul finds no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So what is at stake here in perseverance is our salvation, is our fruitfulness to the end, to be the blessing God has called us to be. And this is the long haul. It's something we have to get rhythms in our life through margins and intimacy with God and finding places of service that bring us joy and fit us so that we can do this over the long haul. That's what we're aiming for.
Long haul in the face of difficulty, disappointment, distraction. You know, one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament, especially in this topic, is Habakkuk. He's a rent-a-cop. You know, he stands on the wall and he watches people coming and going out of Walmart, you know. And he's standing there on the wall and the city is surrounded by a destroying army. Babylon has shown up, and so he's looking. In front of him is Babylon. Behind him are people starving. And so he goes and talks to God about this. What's going on with this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Surely you don't know about it. And then when God says, I know, he says, well, why are you letting it happen? And in the middle of waiting for the answer to his prayer, so many of us, we get upset with God, we get offended with God, and we're going to teach him a thing or two, and I'm not going to teach those kids anymore. I'm done teaching Sunday school. I'm not going to church, not going to be faithful at all. But in the middle of Habakkuk's questions, in the middle of his frustrations, the Bible says that he was faithful. He just kept on doing what God had called him to do. It says in Habakkuk 2:1, in the middle of all my questions, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The whole book is a prayer, just asking God, what do you want me to do? And in the middle of all of his questions, Habakkuk said, I am still going to be faithful because there are people who are depending on me being faithful to my calling. He just stuck with it. Mm-hmm.
And I love later on in the book, in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Habakkuk is reflecting on a day that isn't really going all that well. And he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Do you hear what gives him joy here? It's not that things are going his way. Nothing's going his way. Things aren't going like he would like them to go. But he says, my joy is in God. My joy is in walking with him. And that is the strength. Now, Nehemiah said, it's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. It's that I am walking with God. Paul said in Philippians that there is fellowship in suffering when you're walking with Jesus. There's a joy in just knowing him and being with him and walking with him. And so let it be your joy tomorrow, though your job is hard, though things are not going your way, that you're doing it and you're walking with Jesus. That is your strength.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required. Here's a requirement. It is required of a steward that a man be found what? Doesn't say successful. It doesn't say attractive, bless God. Doesn't say able to sing or eloquent. Doesn't say rich. It says here's the requirement of a steward that a man be found faithful. And friends, we can all do that. You can't get around that one. You can be faithful. You can do what you've been called to do. We can be faithful, and when we look at the lives of these people, when we look at the lives of the ones we say, man, I would like to be like that, they are the ones who just stuck with it. Paul, in the face of all the difficulty, all the persecution, all the rejection, all the loss of friends, beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, floating in the sea for days, forgotten in prison, starving, freezing, burning up with heat. He lost his friends. Demas has loved this present world. He's abandoned me. Crescens is gone. Titus is gone. They've all left me. Alexander, the coppersmith, he's done me a lot of harm. In the middle of everything that had happened to Paul, he said, at the end, I have finished my course. Mm-hmm. I have run my race. Mm-hmm. Now you go run yours. Mm-hmm. You be faithful. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to lay down that last time and say, done. Everything I was called to do has been done. Wouldn't it be a drag to lay down that last time and say, oh, one more thing, and then bam, dead. No. Mm-hmm. We want to be able to get to the end and say, I have finished my course. I have run my race. Now there is blessing. There's a crown of righteousness mm-hmm. that the Lord himself will hand to me.
And Hebrews 12 tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who was the perfect example of this, who set his eyes on what the Father had called him to do and obeyed him even to death, death on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, knowing that it would draw us as sons and daughters into fellowship with him. And he gives us the example of staying true to the end as he kept his eyes on the Father, because there is joy and blessing and reward on the far side of faithfulness and obedience to him. And we keep our eyes on the prize and follow.
That's right. Why did he endure the cross? It was for the joy that was set before him. It was the joy that was on the other side of it. Why did he endure such opposition of sinners? In Hebrews 12:3, it was so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He left us an example so that we could follow in his steps of just being faithful. And when he looked at us on the cross and he cried that prayer, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? Everything. Everything necessary for our salvation. Everything he had been called to do. I've done it all. There's not been anything left undone. Father, I have been obedient. I have been faithful all the way to the end. And now it is finished. Born in prayer. It's begun in obedience. It's completed in faithfulness. How are you doing with these things? Have you dropped the ball? Have you gotten frustrated, offended at God about something? That's okay. Don't worry about it. Now let's take advantage of the gift he has given us of repentance and just say, I did it and I'm sorry about that. I want to get it right. I'm going to pick this thing up here today and we're going to get back on track. God, mm-hmm. please yeah. use me.
And that is such the key. You know, people are bailing on the Christian faith at an alarming rate. I'm surprised how many conversations I have with people who are saying, I'm done. I'm pitching it in. God says, no, come back to me one more time. Experience my grace and forgiveness. Don't be mad at my people. Don't be mad at me. I am here with open arms. I love you. You will find life when you give yourself to me. Let's come back. Let's get involved in the kingdom. Let's get involved in the church. And let's be a blessing to others like we are called to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you for the gospel that changes us. Thank you for the great privilege of walking with you and serving you. Oh God, let us be a people who are faithful, who walk in intimacy with Christ, who hear his voice and obey, to your glory and our blessing. We pray in your name. Amen.